All right, guys. Amen. Listen, I'm excited to jump into God's Word with you this morning. Need a couple favors. Guys, if you have your Bibles, we are in 1 Samuel chapter 13, and then we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 11. So 1 Samuel 13, 2 Samuel 11, and we are looking at the life of David this morning as we kind of continue this series, Gospel BC. And I just kind of want to remind you what we're doing is we're weaving our way through the Old Testament. We're following that thread of God's plan of redemption. That's the whole point. We want you to see how every story in the Old Testament ultimately points to Jesus as God's solution to our sin problem. So that's kind of the point of the whole deal. So listen, I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to jump in. Before we do, again, Bibles, also sermon notes, y'all. So again, we already gave you the QR code. It's there. If you didn't scan it, you know, again, same thing. One to rule them all. It's on there. I'm going to pray, and I want you to prepare yourself, whether you have a handwritten bulletin or you're doing the digital notes. Please take notes. It matters, okay? Father, I want to invite you to come and move in a powerful way this morning. And I know our youth aren't here. They've been having a great time at camp. But God, we are here as your students this morning. And Holy Spirit, we're going to ask that you would come and teach us. That you would teach us about this man, this king named David. That you would use his life to reflect your plan of redemption, your story, onto our own lives. That we might see ourselves and see if we are falling in line with who you call us to be. Holy Spirit, move on our hearts and our minds. Change us, mold us, make us into the image of Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Guys, I can't even tell you how much. There's so much stuff, all right? I hope I actually hit every scripture that I wrote down. If not, they're in your notes. Just think it's extra. It's going to be great, okay? I'm a creature of habit, and so my habit has become I write on Wednesdays. My secretary was leaving on Wednesday, so I wrote on Tuesday. I wrote a lot on Tuesday. So much on Tuesday did I write that last night I was like, dude, you wrote too much. And we're going to see if we can fit all that in. It's going to be good. But guys, so last week, I want to remind you of this first of all. We're going to miss some stuff. We're talking about King David. Y'all, I could talk about King David for six months, okay? I could do that. We could dive into all of the Psalms. We could talk about all his backstory. We are going to miss some stuff. Is it okay if we miss some details? Yeah, and it's okay if we miss some details because we don't read the Bible just for information, but we read the Bible for transformation, and that's what we're doing. Again, we're focusing on God's plan of redemption. I hope and pray we get done with this. We've been doing this for 26 weeks, that when you read the Bible on your own, it begins to change how you read. You start looking for God's plan of redemption in every story. That's the goal. That's how we should view it and interpret it. That is always the larger context of any passage that you read. You follow me? So it matters that we do this kind of preaching, this kind of teaching. It matters. So last week, Israel rejected God as their king. That's what happened. There's no two ways around it. God wanted Israel to be a set apart, called apart nation. He was going to be their king. They said, hey, no thanks, God. We want to be like surrounding nations. We want a king for ourselves. We talked about how kind of our flesh wants that too. We want, this is part of the fall, right? The fact that we can no longer see God visibly affects us greatly. It affected the Israelites. God delivers them. They cross the Red Sea on dry ground. They get to Horeb. Moses is up there and God is speaking and the lightning is and the thunder is clashing and the mountain is shaking. There's smoke everywhere. And what are they doing? They're making a visible God for themselves, melting down their gold. We want some visible thing. It brings us comfort, right? And so we have a tendency to turn to visible leaders as well. And so the guy they turned to was a guy named Saul. And man, Saul looked the part, y'all. I mean, Saul looked the part. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. And he was tall, dark, handsome, strong, everything you look for in a leader. The problem is that strength was actually his downfall. Because as king, he gets into battle, and he's going up against the Philistines, and the Philistines are kind of smoking him, right? And so his troops are freaking out, and they're starting to disperse, and he knows that he's got to do something to pull them together. Now, Samuel the prophet is on his way to make an offering to the Lord so the Lord will fight for them. Okay, so Samuel, that's the guy that has to do this. But here's Saul, his men are starting to leave. And he goes, you know what? It's fine. This is Saul his whole life. Well, look, I'm the leader. They all look to me. I can do this. And so he makes an offering to the Lord in Samuel's place. God is not pleased, right? God is not pleased. And so here's what the prophet says to King Saul on the day of this battle, where he was supposed to, ready, wait for the Lord. There'll be another king coming. We're going to talk about David, who'll write a whole psalm about how long will I wait for you, O God. He is a waiter. This guy's not. He's going to rush in, do it in his own strength. And here's what the prophet says to him. You've been foolish. You've not kept the command of the Lord that the Lord your God gave you. It was at this time the Lord would have permanently established your reign over Israel, Saul, but now your reign will not endure. The Lord has found a man after his own heart. You might want to underline that. That phrase is really important for this new king that God is going to raise up. By the way, it's going to take some time. Saul's still going to reign. This doesn't happen immediately. God is going to anoint a new king, but that king, this guy we're talking about, David, won't take over for another 40 years, okay? So just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. But God's presence with Saul, his hand of blessing over Saul, that is removed at this point, okay? Saul's children will not follow him. They won't reign over Israel. So the Lord has found a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him ruler over the people because you have not done what the Lord commanded. And that is where our guy this morning comes in, this guy named David. So God says to Samuel the prophet, hey, Samuel, I know you're upset, right? You anointed Saul as king. You didn't want it to happen. I told you to let it happen. You anointed me king. Like, Samuel is like, I anointed him. It's my fault. He's like broken. He's mourning for what has happened. God says, it's okay. Get your anointing oil and get up and go to Bethlehem. That's familiar, right? So go to Bethlehem, and you're going to go to the house of a guy named Jesse. Now, that name should sound familiar to you, because a couple weeks ago when Kevin preached on Ruth, right? Ruth was redeemed by a kinsman redeemer, and by Boaz had a child named Obed. And Obed became the father of Jesse, and Jesse is the father of David. So he says to Samuel, hey, get up, go to Bethlehem, and I want you to go to the house of Jesse. I've anointed a new king. Now, I want you to see, this is how deep our idolatry is, friends. Now you got to understand, when Paul writes about the spirit and the flesh and the battle that happens, even the most godly of us fall into these traps. Can I say that again? Even the most godly of us fall into these traps. So he's going to look for a new leader, and he's looking for the same thing he just lost. Ever been there? Right? You tried something, it didn't work. So you're like, I'm back to the drawing board. And what do? The same dumb thing all over again. Right? That's what you do. This is your flesh, y'all. And so he's like, I've got to find a leader. So Samuel's going out, and he's looking. What do I need? Tall, dark, handsome, strong. Here we go. And so God speaks to Samuel. So let's just look at it together. I am in 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm going to start in verse 4. 1 Samuel chapter 16, we'll start in verse 4 and read together. I think I told you guys 13, but we started there. So here we go, starting in verse 4. So Samuel did what the Lord directed, and he went to Bethlehem. And when the elders of the town met him, they trembled, and they asked, do you come in peace? In peace, he replied. They were like, oh my gosh, the man of God is coming. He's going to destroy our town. He's like, no, it's good. I'm in peace. And he says, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves. Come with me to the sacrifice. And then he says, he brings them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, and said, certainly the Lord's anointed one is here before him. Now, Eliab, this is going to be David's big brother, right? But get this. But the Lord said to Samuel, verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, don't look at his appearance or his stature, because I've rejected him. Humans don't see what the Lord sees, for humans see what's visible, but the Lord sees his heart, okay? So I'm going to stop there. I want to share a couple things with you, and then I want to talk about how this stuff connects to the gospel. We're also going to read out of 2 Samuel. But here's the first thing I want you to write down, guys, is that God doesn't need our strength or our wisdom. All right? You could fill in any other blank you wanted to there. God doesn't need our strength or our wisdom. He's the source of both. What he desires most is a heart that longs for him, even in our weakness and imperfection. Now, that matters. That last part matters, okay? We think because of our weakness and imperfection, we need to make ourselves stronger for God. I've got to be better. God deserves better. You're right. He does. We can't be better. All right? You following me? So God doesn't need our strength. He doesn't need our wisdom. All those things flow from him. They flow from him. What he wants is our heart, and he wants our heart even in the midst of our struggles and failures. Okay? That's what God longs for. This is what he longs for. And so again, we'll look at who Saul was. The first king is a young man. No one more impressive among the Israelites. Stood a head taller than anyone else. God says, Samuel, go anoint the new king. Samuel goes out and he's looking for Saul. And I'm just going to challenge you this morning. So are you. Every time you look in the mirror, every time you think about yourself in relation to God, you too are looking for another Saul. You've convinced yourself you've got to be better. You've got to make better choices. You need to be stronger. I've got to pull myself up by the bootstraps. I talked to a couple people about baptism this week, had made decisions to follow Christ, and they go, well, I don't know. I'm not so sure about baptism. I just feel like I've got to get some things straight in my life first. It's like, I think we got that backwards, right? But this is what we do. This is the pull of our flesh. We all think we need Saul. We all think that Saul is what God wants, right? But Samuel shows up and God says to him, verse 7, don't look at the appearance of Eliab. Don't look at his stature. Like, he looked like another Saul. He was tall, dark, handsome, rugged, worked outside. He's the best of David's brothers. And God says, no, don't look at the appearance. I'm looking for his heart. And so then comes the next brother. And again, Samuel's like, ooh, that guy's it too. God's like, nope. And then the next one, nope. And then the next one, nope. And the next, seven brothers come before him. God is like, no, 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 no. Samuel's like, well, who's left? You got anybody else? Like, God, what you told me to come to the house of Jesse. I've looked at them all. Like, who is left? And Jesse says, well, I mean, the boy's out back. Like, the little one is tending the sheep. Well, call him. And so here comes David. Y'all, listen. David in this story, probably like 10 to 15. That's our best guess. Like, 10 to 15 years old, shows up. God, yep, that's him. That's him. And this is the David that, you know, with his bare hands will defeat a lion and a bear. This is the David that's going to slay Goliath. This is the David that will become the great king and expand the borders of Israel beyond what they'd ever been. But the theme throughout his life is that statement that God made early on to Samuel, I'm looking for a man after my own heart. That's who David will be known for. Right? Like, this is going to be his moniker all of his life, that he will be someone with a heart after God. His psalms still speak to us today, right? Listen to him, Psalm 63:1. God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you, God. My body faints for you in a land that is dry and desolate and without water. He wants God more than anything else. Now, David's not perfect. We're going to talk about his failures in a moment, in fact. But this is the thing that God desires. It's not your perfection. It's your desire to be in his presence, right? Your desire to be in his presence. This is what he longs for. This is what God sees in David. And by the way, it's what he looks for in all of us. Jesus explains what the kingdom of God is like. Now, we know what it would be like in our flesh. Man, you got to be like Saul. You got to be good enough for God, man. You got to be tall, dark, spiritually handsome, you know. You got to be spiritually strong. Like that, we think we've got to clean ourselves up for God to make ourselves better for God. But Jesus comes talking about the kingdom of God in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. And he says, hey, this kingdom is radically different. Let me tell you who fills this kingdom up, right? This kingdom is going to be filled with the meek, not the proud. It's going to be filled with the poor in spirit. And listen to what he says in verse 6. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. This is the trait that God is looking for in citizens of his kingdom, that they would hunger for God. Not that they would be perfect. Please write it down somewhere. Not that they would be perfect. Not that they would be strong. Not that they, like, those all come from him. He'll give those to you, okay? When we accept Christ, we're clothed in his perfection. And until he returns, we're going to struggle in the flesh. But one day, we are going to be made perfect, all right? It's a promise, not because of anything we've done, but Him working through us. This is the gospel. God wants people that want Him. God wants people that want Him. And so what we learn from the life of David, really important. We don't have to be perfect. It's not about perfection. It's about longing for the presence of God. That's what he's looking for. I'll give you one more. David writes Psalm 27:4. Love this. He says, I have asked one thing from the Lord. How many things have you asked from the Lord, by the way? I've asked many things from the Lord. I've asked for patience when I sat in traffic. I've asked for, you know, we've asked a lot of things. He says, one thing I've asked from the Lord, it's what I desire. With David saying, this is what I want more than anything else for my life. Ready? To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking Him in His temple. God doesn't need you to be perfect for Him. You can't be, quite frankly. He doesn't need you to be strong for Him. You're not. He doesn't need you to fight for Him. You can't. God needs you to want Him. He wants you to want Him. He wants you to long for Him. He knows that you won't be perfect. He wants you to not worry about that, to stop trying to make yourself like Saul. By the way, friends, God rejected Saul. And He rejects all of our attempts to make ourselves like Saul, to make ourselves better. That's not what God wants. He doesn't want you to fix yourself. He wants you to love Him. He wants you to long for Him. And if you love Him, and if you long for Him, guess what? He'll fix you. He'll fix you. That's how it works. Isn't that good? This is the gospel. It's so good. So that's where we start, guys. God doesn't need our strength or our wisdom. He's the source of both. What He desires most is a heart that longs for Him, even in our weakness and imperfection. Second thing I want you to know this morning, we'll get into David's imperfections here. I want you to know that God's promises are greater than our failures. Can I get an amen in the church this morning? Good night. Come on. Shouldn't have to work for that one, right? Golly. Y'all wake up. Get some more coffee. God's promises are greater than our failures, man. David's life is meant to teach us a huge lesson, and here it is, ready? That the promises of God hinge upon God's faithfulness, not ours. Amen? The promises of God hinge upon God's faithfulness. The word in Hebrew is hesed, love, his faithful love, his unfailing love, his redeeming love, his pursuing love, his covenantal love. His love that's not based on emotion. It's not an up or down love. It's not a, hey, you're doing good, I love you. You're doing bad, I hate you. It is a commitment of will. That's what the promises of God are based upon. His hesed love for us. His covenantal love for us. It's not based on our performance. I'm so grateful for this. Amen. I'm so, like you're like, but we're in the old covenant. Yeah, we're in the old covenant. God was very clear. Hey, you've got to do this in order for me to do this. Yet He still, in His grace, kept His promises despite the unfaithfulness of His people. He's showing us what's to come. He's showing us the glimpse of the new covenant. So I want you to listen. David was a man after God's own heart, but he wasn't a perfect man. So let's read about it. God gives it to us for a reason. We should talk about it in church. I'm in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let's start in verse 1. In the spring, when kings march out to war, David sent Joab with his officials and all of Israel. There's a problem right there. In the spring, when kings went out to war, David's like, nah, I'm done. I'm just going to stay home. It's not a good decision. They destroyed the Ammonites and they besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and he strolled around on the roof of the palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing, a very beautiful woman. So David sent someone to inquire about her. And he said, isn't this Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam and wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers to get her. And when she came to him, he slept with her. Now she'd just been purifying herself from her uncleanliness. Afterward, she returned home. The woman conceived and sent word to inform David, I am pregnant. So David is meant to go to war, doesn't go to war, stays at home, gazes upon another man's wife, says, I want to have her, sends for her, sleeps with her. She gets pregnant, and then it gets worse. Once he discovers that she's pregnant, he goes into, how can I cover this up? So he calls Uriah home from war and gets Uriah, tries to get Uriah drunk and says, Uriah, now go home and sleep with your wife and enjoy it. And Uriah says, listen, my brothers are falling on the battlefield. I won't go sleep with my wife. Who would do that, right? We're at war. I can't sleep in my house with my wife. So he sleeps outside. And so David is like, oh man, there's a problem. Now listen, if Uriah had slept with his wife, all would be good in David's mind, because eventually she'd conceive, Uriah would know that he'd come home, would think, oh, this is my child. David, in his mind, he would have hid his sin. But Uriah says no, and so David writes a letter and sends it to his officials and says, put Uriah on the front lines, and once he gets up there, I want you to withdraw. So Uriah is surrounded, he's killed. So David murders the man of the woman that he slept with and committed adultery with. So listen, y'all, I'm just saying he coveted somebody else's wife. He commits adultery. He lies. He schemes, right? And then he commits murder. And now eventually Nathan the prophet will call him on this and say, you, my king, like you've taken from somebody that had nothing. You've taken what wasn't yours. And when David sees it, to his defense, David does what he always does when confronted with sin. He's brokenhearted. He says, God, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against you and you alone. Forgive me, Lord. Make me right. Give me a clean heart. There'll be a high price to pay. The point I want you to see, though, is David isn't perfect. And yet, despite that, I want you to listen to the promise of God to David. It matters, right? Because David's story is ugly, and it's real, and it's raw, and God includes every single ugly detail for a singular reason, in my humble opinion, to let us know that his promises are greater than our failures. God's promises are greater than our failures. 2 Samuel 7:16, here's the promise God made to David. Your house and kingdom will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever. That's the covenantal promise that God made with David. A man, right? David is a man after God's own heart. Was he perfect? No, but he longed for the presence of God. Even when he failed miserably, he longed to be in the presence of God. God, I want to be with you. God, I want you to heal me. God, I want you to make me right, even though he failed. And so here's what the Bible says about David. Now, guys, I want you to hear this. This matters. I'm going to read to you a prophecy that was written 400 years after the death of David. Okay? 400 years after the death of David, long after he committed adultery and murder. Okay? And yet I want you to hear what God says about him. Ezekiel 34, 23 through 24. I will establish over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will shepherd them. He will tend them himself, and he'll be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. This prophecy, of course, isn't referring to David. David's been dead for 400 years. He's talking about what we've been doing. He's talking about the solution to our sin problem that is coming, that we know will be a king, we know will be a descendant of Eve, right? And now we know will also be a descendant of David. He's going to come through this line of David. This is who it is. And listen, he is going to be, so we talked about a sheep, right? We've already talked about he's going to be a lamb, right? John will say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But listen, interesting, dual office. Not only will he be a lamb, he'll be a great shepherd. He'll be a great shepherd. And Jesus comes, and of course, these are all terms that are synonymous with the Messiah. Son of David, my servant David. Jesus comes and, by the way, identifies himself as that king. That's what he does. So everybody thinks Jesus never said he was God. Yes, he did. Seven times, you remember when God meets with Moses, and Moses is like, how do I do this? How would I get your people to follow me, God? Like, who do I tell them sent me? And God says, you tell them I am who I am. And so Jesus comes there in the book of John seven times. He uses that exact phrase, I am. One of those, he refers to this prophecy and to a psalm that David writes. He says, I am the good shepherd. And what Jesus claims is he is the only way that we can find peace and rest. He's the only way that we can be fulfilled. He's the only way that we can lie down in the pastures of God and find ultimate rest for our souls. That's what Jesus is saying. Okay? So I want you to do me a favor. Write this down somewhere. Just because we fail doesn't mean God is finished with us. Just because we fail doesn't mean God is finished with us. Listen, if God's promises hinged upon our faithfulness, none of his promises would ever come true. Amen? None. It would just never happen. But they don't hinge upon his faithfulness. They are on our faithfulness. They hinge upon his faithfulness, right? If it was on our faithfulness, they'd never come true. But they're not hinged upon our faithfulness. They're hinged upon his faithfulness. God keeps his promises. They're greater than our imperfections. And the fact that God keeps his promises in the midst of our failures makes the beauty of the gospel that much greater, doesn't it? God's steadfast, hesed love for us is unchanging. Unchanging. So let's talk about why that matters. I want to give you a gospel connection, and then I'm going to let you go. So we're tracing this plan of redemption. We're talking about how all these things connect and point. So here's what I want you to write down. Guys, another shepherd king would rise from Bethlehem. So that's who David is, right? David is the first shepherd king. He comes from Bethlehem, okay? God's dropping hints, y'all, all along the way. You're meant to see them. You're meant to look back and go, ah, I didn't see that before. So another shepherd king is coming from where? Which city? Bethlehem, right? Coming from the line of David. So Jesus, the promised son of David and Lord of all. This is interesting because Jesus will be identified as the son of David. We'll talk about this. He's also the Lord of David. Now, David was called a man after God's own heart, but was he perfect? No. And what would we need? We'd need somebody perfect. And so Jesus comes and with a heart perfectly aligned to the Father, he lays down his life to save us. And he rose again to slay the giants of sin and death. All right? So yes, Jesus born in Bethlehem. That's how that goes down. But let's just talk about this son of David thing. So Psalm 110 verse 1 says, "This is the declaration of the Lord to my Lord. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstools." And so people would ask Jesus, "Are you the son of David?" And Jesus would ask them in return, "Do you even know what that means? How can the Messiah," Jesus says, "be the son of David and the Lord of David?" And they just couldn't answer. You're like, I don't know. And Jesus is going, "Yeah, that's me. Yeah, I'm from the lineage of David. You can trace that back. But I am the Lord of David. I'm who David referred to as Lord," right? That stuff matters. David is known as a man after God's own heart, yet he has many perfections. But listen, Jesus walked and lived in perfect obedience. John 6:38 says, "I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, But to do the will of whom the one who sent me," and he does this perfectly, even to the point of death, Philippians 2:8, humbling himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. It's literally the opposite of Saul. Jesus becomes nothing for our sake. And of course, he's our good shepherd, right? He's the one David wrote Psalm 23 about. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." He's talking about Jesus. And Jesus comes and says, "Yeah, that's me. David got it right. I'm the shepherd king from Bethlehem, and I'm the good shepherd. Walks and lives in perfect obedience. He truly is the man after God's own heart. Fulfills the law perfectly, yet humbles himself to the point of death to pay the penalty for our sin." And the Bible says, "Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So what do we do with all that? I'm going to give you a few things. I'm going to let you go. First, I want to tell you what to stop doing. Can we do anybody better with the negative sometimes? That's me. You know, sometimes I'm like, just stop it, right? Everybody wants counseling. That's all you need is two words when it comes to counseling. You can come and talk and be like, "Oh my God, I'm just going to look at you and go, stop it. That's what you need. Just stop it. Well, I'm so concerned about blah, 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 and I can't stop worrying. Stop it. You're not in control. I'm going to sound like Jesus. Why do you worry about your life? You're not in control of your life. What you're going to eat or drink or wear, or where your kids are going to go to college, how you're going to pay for it, who you're going to marry. You're like, yeah, stop it. Stop it. There's my free counseling to you, okay? Two words. All right. Here's the first thing I want you to stop. Ready? Stop trying to be like Saul. Stop it. Man, I'm so over conversations with people that keep telling me that they just got to fix some things first. You can't. You are never going to clean yourself up enough for God. God's standard for accepting you isn't good. It's not strong. It's perfect. And the only way we can be perfect is by receiving the perfect life of Christ to come into us and to cover us. We can't meet God's standard on our own. That's why Jesus came. And I say this to you guys in love. I'm one of you, man. I've been there. I've done this a million times. I've looked in the mirror and said, I have to be better for God. Anybody else? I just got to be spiritually a little stronger. Got to pull myself up. Just do better. I got to read more. Got to do it. I got to pray more. I got to do it. I got to be more disciplined. Got to do it. Now my heart needs to be more fixed to His. I need to surrender more. God doesn't need my strength. Y'all, listen, He opposes it. Have you ever read that verse? God opposes the proud? Have you thought about the implications of that verse? The Lord of heaven and earth, the one who makes all things and speak things into being, like that is somebody you do not want to fight against, amen? He opposes the proud. And yet I say to God all the time, I've got this. No, God, listen, just give me a second here. And I look in the mirror and I'm like, you got to do better, Jason. Man, you just got to do better and you're going to make better choices. And you got to, no, bro, you got to surrender. You got to go before the Lord in brokenness and say, God, I've sinned. I'm a wreck. I can't do it without you. God, take over my life. God honors that kind of life. He does not honor this kind of life. It's misery, friends. It's exhausting. You'll never do it, and you'll stand opposed to the God you say you love. God rejected Saul, and He rejects all of our attempts to be like Him. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Okay, so that's where we start, too. So stop that. So what do you do? Ready? Receive Jesus as King. That's what you do. It's who Jesus is. He's the true King. He's the true Shepherd. He's the true one born of Bethlehem, right? He came down to do what we couldn't. He walked in perfect obedience to the Father. He fulfilled the law. And then He paid the penalty for our sin by dying on the cross. But He didn't stay dead. He rose again on the third day. And the Bible says anyone who believes in Him will have that life living in them, springing up wells of eternal life, living water. So good. But you got to do that. That's the answer, not the other one, okay? Last, here we go. Fun, right? Welcome to counseling. This is what we do in church. Really is. It's just biblical counseling, y'all. Confess your failures. Here's that next part. It's really hard. Forgive yourself. You think that part matters? What happens if you don't? Here's what I'll answer for you. Ready? If you don't forgive yourself, you'll keep trying to build yourself into the image of Saul. If you don't forgive yourself, you'll keep trying to make yourself better. You'll keep trying, I just got to do better, got to do more, got to, it's not the answer. Confess your failures, forgive yourself, ready, and believe that God can use you despite your mistakes. A lot of you have been with me for a long time. I've been here 15 years, a lot of you have been here good chunks of that. Some of you, I'm just meeting, here in the last year, month, those kind of things. I love it. But we all have some similarities, and one of those big similarities is that a lot of times we really think that because of our failures, God can't use us, right? And so what happens is we get into these cycles. So if you think, well, I've sinned, and you let that sin define you, okay? If that sin defines you, you walk around with your head down. I talked about this last week, that you got to lift your head, right? So, or 2 weeks ago. Like, if you like, lift your head, posture matters. We have to think about, that was last week, think about the things above, the Bible says, right? So if I keep my head down, I keep just focusing on my failures, I will never believe that God can use me. I will think it all hinges upon me, which is misery. Y'all, there's so much pressure in that. Oh my gosh. Anybody else glad that the sun came up this morning and you had nothing to do with it? Right? Right? Isn't that good? Isn't it good that trees still breathing out oxygen and breathing in my carbon dioxide? That's great. Amen. I don't know, but isn't it cool that the seas only come this far? Right? Like, I don't know about you. Like, there's a lot of stuff in there that is way above my pay grade. I'm like, God, I'm so thankful for that. Guys, this is above your pay grade. You can't deal with it. God can. So you gotta, if he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and forgives us, then we have to live forgiven lives. So we gotta forgive ourselves, we gotta get up, and we have to start believing God can use us again. God used David despite his imperfections, and he will use you despite yours if you'll believe he can and if you'll allow him. So we're big on being on mission here, guys. I say it almost every week. We believe that God has a plan for your life. And that plan involves using the people that he puts in your path and helping bring them into the kingdom by being a minister of reconciliation, is what the Bible calls it. It just means that you're an ambassador for God, that you speak truths that you learn here, right? And that you just go out and share that with everybody that God puts in your life. And the easiest way to share it, if you feel uncomfortable, is simply to say, man, God is speaking to me at church. Do you have a church home? Do you want to join me? Invite them to church. Take them out to lunch. Have them over to your house. All this stuff matters. But you have to believe that God wants to use you despite your failures, because he does. All right? So I'm going to pray for us. And we're going to let you go, if you don't mind. Bow your heads. The lights are going to dim. Don't let that freak you out. I'm going to start with my believers in the house this morning. And just because I sense it, I sense that heaviness. There's some folks here that the truth is, you heard that from the very beginning. You really have been trying to make yourself into the image of Saul. How many of my Christians out here, you would say you're really tired of it? It's a heavy weight. You just raise your hand, just be like, yeah, I'm tired. Trying to make yourself the perfect mom, the perfect wife, the perfect husband, the perfect Christian, and the weight of it is breaking you. Come on. I gotta see him so I can pray for you. I'm so sorry. The one-time hand, you got to keep it up for a second. Nobody else is looking around. Awesome. I just want to pray for you for a moment, Father, for my brothers and sisters in the room that feel this, that resonates with them. We all do this. We all try to make ourselves good enough for you. I pray right now, Holy Spirit, fall on our minds and our hearts and remind us why Jesus came. He came to be the perfect one for our sake. You don't relate to us based on our performance, but based on our faith in your perfect one. And God, for every brother and sister here, I pray that burden would just fall right now, that the weight would fall off right now, that they would choose to stand up in a moment when we leave and to walk in freedom, believing that you can use them because you have indeed forgiven them once and for all. There's some in the room maybe this morning, though, that you're not a follower of God yet. You've never made Jesus your king of your life and control. And guys, that means that none of the promises that we talk about, being forgiven, being free, having eternity with God, none of that stuff applies to you yet because you haven't surrendered to Jesus. You're trying to do it on your own. And this morning you heard clearly you can't. If you're here this morning and you say, man, I'm so tired of that. I really do want to surrender my life to Jesus. I want to give him all my imperfections. Let him cover them. If that's you, would you just raise your hand where you are? Hold it up pretty high. It's kind of dark in here. We want to see. Just say, yeah, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. Would you raise your hand for us? Okay. Anybody else?
Would you raise your hand if you just make eye contact with me real quick? I just want to see you. Okay. Awesome. I see you. Okay, we're just going to pray together. Man, if y'all would pray with us, listen, everybody's going to pray out loud. It's not Christians asking Jesus to come into their life, surrendering their life to him again. It's just we're learning how to go out and be ministers of reconciliation, how to lead other people into the kingdom. Romans very clear that we have to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. We typically do that through a prayer. So we're going to pray out loud this morning. Dear God, come to you right now. Just ask that you would come into my life and that you would forgive me. I've been trying to do it on my own. Today I realize I can't. So I'm going to surrender to you. Would you come into my life, take control, be in charge, be my king, and be my savior. I'll be yours from now on. Help me learn how to follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.